Good morning again. I see that Brother Aaron's selections are getting us ready for Thanksgiving coming up this month. And I didn't really think about it, but the sermon that the Lord put on my heart for this week kind of goes along with the songs that we sang. And so we're going to begin this morning in Philippians. And let's open with prayer. Father, I thank you for this new morning. Lord, I thank you for your goodness to us. Lord, I thank you for your kindness, your care. Lord, I thank you most of all for Christ Jesus, for his sacrifice, for the cross, for the love that drew salvation's plan. Pray that our time together around your word this morning, Lord, would draw us close to our Savior, our Redeemer, our friend, the lover of our soul. Lord, help us to have ears to hear and hearts to understand, Lord, that we might glean beautiful, precious things from your word. In Jesus' name, amen. So I want to start in Philippians chapter 3, but before I start in Philippians chapter 3, I'm going to skim just a couple of things from Philippians 2, because Philippians 3 begins with the word finally. So without a little context, it doesn't necessarily make sense as to the finally. But in Philippians 2, he talks about fulfill ye my joy, that you be like-minded. Let nothing be done with through strife and vainglory. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. These beautiful admonitions that are given pretty quickly, one right after another, through a lot of Philippians chapter 1 and 2. And he talks about all these different things that he's encouraging them and challenging them to perfect in their life, do all things without murmurings and disputings, that you may be blameless and harmless, holding forth the word of life, all these things. And then he gets to chapter 3, and he begins this chapter with the word finally. And I don't think this is by any means the last thing he intends to say, because he goes on through all of chapter 3 and through all of chapter 4, but it kind of closes off or finishes his exhortations, his list of things that he wanted to challenge them and remind them of. And he says here, Philippians chapter 3, beginning with verse 1, he says, "Finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord. To write the same things to you, to me indeed is not grievous, but for you it is safe. Beware of dogs, beware of evil workers, beware of the concision, for we are the circumcision which worship God in the Spirit and rejoice in Christ Jesus and have no confidence in the flesh." And then from here on, he goes on down a few verses later into the beautiful passage, one of my favorite passages in Scripture, about pressing towards the mark and desiring above all else in an absolutely reckless abandon to know Him. And I want to focus in this morning. He says, "I'm reminding you of something." To me, it's not tedious to remind you again of things that you already knew. I think he also said that about something back in chapter 1 or chapter 2. But he's reminding them of things, not that he expects there's going to be necessarily new information for them, but he's reminding them. He says, "Hey, you know what? It doesn't hurt me at all to remind you, but for you, it's safe. It's valuable. It's just being on the safe side that you remember these important things." And what is it that he wants to remind them? Aside from beware of dogs, beware of evil workers, beware of the concision, all these people who are coming around trying to steal from them their simplicity of faith in the gospel, all these people that are coming around trying to steal from them the basis of their salvation based in faith on the finished work of Christ. But more than that, we see in verse 1 and in verse 3, rejoice in the Lord. And many times, those who would come around and try to add things to the gospel, as these ones he calls the concision, who are saying, well, it's not enough to just simply follow the scriptures and love the Lord. You have to also be circumcised. All these who are coming around, one of the things that they do many times as they bring in these extras, these extra to-dos and not-to-dos, is that they begin to sap away the joy of your salvation, because all of a sudden it's not my yoke is easy and my burden is light. It's, oh, this burden that Paul says our fathers, or maybe it's Peter says our fathers, couldn't even carry this burden that was strapped on their shoulders. And even the Pharisees, they won't carry it, but they won't even use one finger to try to lift it, but they'll strap down everybody else with it. And he says here to beware. I'm warning you, because I want to make sure you're safe. I know you know these things, but it doesn't hurt me to say it again. And it's for you. It's a good thing. It gives a good reminder. It gives safety. Hey, watch out, because there are those he calls dogs, which in other places are called wolves in sheep's clothing. Beware of evil workers and beware of the concision. For we are the circumcision which worship God in the Spirit and rejoice in Christ Jesus and have no confidence in the flesh. Now, I want to hone in this morning on his very first phrase there. He says, finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord. Because so many times in my life, I've heard people preach two sides to this. Many times I've heard people preach that a Christian must always be happy, must always be smiling in order to be, if you're truly right with God, you know, it should be like water off a duck's back. Nothing should ever faze you. You should just be on cloud nine all the time, bouncing off the walls. And there is a depth of joy that is not based on the things around us. And what does he say? He doesn't say just rejoice. So many times that's what I've heard expressed is smile, just rejoice, just smile. Jesus loves you. No, it doesn't just stop with rejoice. It's rejoice in the Lord. You see, there are many things that legitimately will weigh us down and cause a certain amount of suffering and pain and misery in our lives, in this earth, in this world. And those things are not something that we are expected by God to pretend don't exist. We aren't expected by God to pretend that the things that weigh on our hearts don't weigh on our hearts. But through those, we are called to rejoice. Not just that, oh, well, I'm just going to smile and I'm better than that. But rejoice in the Lord. There's something more. There's something deeper. There's something that gives you a reason and a basis for this rejoicing that is far deeper than those things. Now, we see in the life of Job that Job was in much heaviness, and he was not happy through most of the book of Job. We don't see him as a man who was happy, but we do see him as a man who rejoiced in the Lord. What does he say? He says, I look to the right hand, I look to the left hand, I can't see him, I can't feel him, I don't know where he is, but I trust him. He knows the path that I take. When he's tried me, I'll come forth as gold. His experience was legitimately hard, and Job didn't try to pretend that his experience wasn't legitimately hard. Job didn't try to keep a grin on his face all the way through his trials and his hardships, but they also didn't drown him because there was something lower down and deeper that was solidly rooted, that no matter what happens to me, says, even if I die, he says, after the skin worms have devoured my flesh, I will see God. There's something beyond this. So yes, it's hard. Yes, Job's like, man, I wish I'd never been born. I'd like to just die. Job is very miserable, and he's not pretending that he's not struggling. He's not trying to paint on a smile, but yet through all of that, we see this confident rejoicing in God. This confident belief and trust that, hey, all of this is real. All of it truly hurts. All of it's really bad. I'm not pretending that that's not so. But when it's all said and done, no matter what happens to me, God. All of this, but God. And I've read different writers, different authors, different men and women of God through history who, very well-meaning, with a heart to be walking in a way that would honor and glorify God, but they begin to try to create this fake world, this pretend world where I don't ever struggle because I think that I'm not supposed to struggle. And so I pretend that I don't in order to pretend that I am who I'm supposed to be. And it does no benefit. It adds no value because the fact of the matter is you will struggle. Jesus in the Garden of Eden or in the Garden of Gethsemane, he struggled with this pain and this suffering, this separation from God that was coming his way to the point where he sweat drops of blood. Jesus says, I'm in agony of spirit. Jesus says, I can't remember the exact words he used, but unto death, my soul is heavy unto death. This is literally killing me. Jesus didn't go, hey, this is rough, but grin anyway. Jesus said, I am struggling. And he went aside. He brings his friends with him, and then he brings his closest three friends even further and says, hey, would you please watch with me? Pray with me. I'm struggling. I'm having a hard time with this. My whole being is drugged down. I feel like I'm on the edge of dying from the weight and the burden that I'm carrying from the struggle and the pain in my heart and my spirit right now. He says, I am heavy. I'm carrying a burden that's very, very heavy. Do you think someone, many times, the way that we tend to think about this, you know, someone might walk up to Jesus and say, hey, you're the Son of God. Shouldn't you be happy? Shouldn't you smile? What do you got to worry about? I mean, you already, you know, you're eternal. You knew the plan, right? Jesus is like, hey, the reality is I am bearing a burden that you cannot even conceive. I have never been associated in any way with anything less than perfectly, spotlessly holy. And I am bearing now on me the entire filth of the entire human race from the fall in the garden to the final chapter when everything is wrapped up. I'm bearing it all on my shoulders. I have become sin. Jesus didn't take this lightly. Jesus didn't just grin and keep on walking through this difficulty and hardship. He was burdened. He was weeping. He was sweating great drops of blood. Does that mean that Jesus didn't know that God still loved him? Does that mean that Jesus didn't have a hope of eternity? No, it means Jesus was walking and experiencing and living in a reality that was very heavy and very hard and very demanding. And Jesus found his human flesh rising up and saying, I don't want this. I don't want to do this. And he cries out to his Father. He says, if there's any other way, I know we planned this since before creation. But if there's any other way, maybe we can go back to the drawing board and rethink this. I don't want to do this. But not my will, but thine be done. We see this theme through Scripture again and again. Not that difficulties don't come. And not that God expects us to pretend they don't hurt. Not that God expects us to just grin and bear it and never struggle. But that we ought to, at the same time as we are suffering and we are struggling and we are having a hard time, there is a deeper well that we can draw from to rejoice in him. Rejoice in him. That doesn't mean necessarily that I'm going to grin. That means I'm not going to throw in the towel and give up. That means I'm not going to be so depressed and dejected that I lose my trust and faith in God. That means I'm going to continue to come to him saying, Lord, I need help, and I know and I believe you have the help I need, and I come to you to ask for it again. You see, this rejoice in the Lord, it's not calling us to fly above these things as though they don't affect us. It's calling us to look to something bigger than the things that are oppressing us, to find joy and to find hope, to find strength. We see this theme repeated so many times through Scripture, and especially through the Psalms. Psalm 9, verse 2, I will be glad and rejoice in thee. I will sing praise to thy name, O thou most high. Again and again, the concept is not just I will rejoice, but I will rejoice in you. If I'm just trying to muster it up, if I'm just trying to grab myself by my bootstraps and pull it out of somewhere, I'm going to fail. Besides the fact that everybody around me is going to look at me and go, you know what? You're as fake as can be, aren't you? You pretend nothing ever fazes you, but you're drowning. How much better would it be if I were willing to admit and say, hey, I am drowning, but I know who holds tomorrow? How much better if I could say with Job, I can't feel him, if that's true. I can't see him. I don't know what he wants me to do. I don't know the path before my feet right now, and I'm dying. But I know whom I have believed. Job, still suffering, still scratching his boils, still in misery, still weeping over his 10 children who were killed. Still weighted down and troubled by these false accusations of his friends. But he says, I don't pretend that I know what God's doing. I don't pretend that I know where I'm supposed to walk. I don't pretend that I feel good or that I feel his presence. But I know whom I have believed. And am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day. Maybe nothing until that day, but misery and pain and suffering. But at that day, I will see him. My eyes will see him, and it will be okay. We are not called in Scripture to just be happy all the time. We are called to find comfort and joy and rejoicing in Christ Jesus. We are called many times to walk through hard and difficult things, and we're called not to pretend those things don't exist. Many times, the right response is to embrace those things, to just, yeah, that's the way it is. I accept it. I embrace it. I'm trying to thank God for it. Because I know that it's his plan and his purpose and what he's allowed in my life. I know that what it works in me, like our sister Katrina read this morning, I know that what it works in me is an eternal weight of glory that's not worthy to be compared with these sufferings. I may crash and burn in every venture I attempt, but him. But God. And Paul says, finally, after everything else, whatever else comes your way, there's ups and downs, there's highs and lows, there's all these things that are important to keep in mind, that are important to pursue. But this word finally actually has the meaning not just of the last thing I'm going to say, but rather from here on, henceforth. And as a last resort kind of thing, finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord. I may lose my health as Job did. I may lose my children. I may lose everything I've worked and labored for. I may be miserable, scratching boils from the soles of my feet to the crown of my head. But I know whom I have believed. Can I hold all of these things, not pretending that it doesn't hurt, but hold them all as secondary? Hold them all, not pretending that they don't mean something to me, but realizing and living in the reality that there's something bigger and deeper and more that overshadows them, that overshadows the pain and the hardship, that overshadows the suffering of this present time. Paul allowed this other thing, which is trust in him and rejoicing in him, to overshadow all of his hardship to the point where he says, this light affliction, right? He says, this light affliction that is but for a moment. Paul didn't pretend that the stripes didn't hurt when they whipped and beat him. I don't think Paul sat there with some kind of extra human grin on his face, just going, ha ha ha, every time that the lash bit into his back. I think he cried out in pain. I don't think he grabbed each stone that they threw at him when they stoned him and hugged it and went, ha ha, another one, you got any more? No. But yet, in perspective of this eternal weight of glory, in the perspective of who I have believed, he says, all of those things are a light affliction for a moment compared to him. And he calls us to rejoice in him. I want to look at what Jesus says to the disciples when they come back to him. Luke chapter 10, beginning with verse 17, the disciples have gone out, they've cast out demons, they've healed the sick. Luke chapter 10, beginning with verse 17, he says, and the 70 returned again with joy, saying, Lord, even the devils are subject unto us through thy name. And he said unto them, I beheld Satan as lightning fall from heaven. Behold, I give you power to tread on serpents and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy, and nothing shall by any means hurt you. Notwithstanding in this, rejoice not that the spirits are subject unto you, but rather rejoice because your names are written in heaven. You see, at a different time, the disciples were trying to cast out a demon and they couldn't. And all of a sudden, their bubbles popped, right? Their joy is deflated because why couldn't we cast him out? What's wrong? I don't understand. You gave us power and we've been going out and doing it and it's been working and it's great. And all of a sudden, we come to this young man and it's not working. What's wrong? We don't know what happened. And all of a sudden, you see this doubt, this worry, this fear, this dejection, because their rejoicing is not simply on what Jesus says. Hey, don't rejoice that the devils are subject to you, but rejoice that your names are written in heaven. Rejoice that you know me. Rejoice that you know the Father. Rejoice that you're on the winning team. Not just the details of what does or doesn't succeed at any given moment along the way. Not just the details of how it looks and feels at this moment, but find your joy in knowing me and knowing that you're going to be with me. So we're called not to find our joy in power. We do have power in Christ, not to find our joy in things going well, but to find our joy in him. Rejoice in this. Now we see Jesus enjoying it with them as well. He says, hey, I saw Satan fall as lightning from heaven. He's enjoying the fact that they are rejoicing in the things that they saw and the things that they did and the moving of the Spirit through them. But he says, don't get tied to that. Don't look to that as your buoyancy. Don't look to that as the source of your comfort, as the source of your foundation, as the source of this well from which you draw in times of difficulty, because things come and go. There's highs and lows. There's difficulties. There's good times and there's bad times. But rejoice in this, that your name is written in heaven. Rejoice in this, that you know me. I want to turn, we were in Philippians chapter 3. I want to turn over to Philippians chapter 4. Philippians chapter 4, verse 4 through 7, he says, rejoice in the Lord. Rejoice in the Lord. Again, Rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say, rejoice. Let your moderation or your gentleness, your fairness be known unto all men. The Lord is at hand. Again, the basis is not just the things happening around you, but the end is coming. The Lord is at hand. He says, be careful for nothing. That means don't fret and worry and be full of care over things. But in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. And the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Jesus Christ. Again, Paul isn't saying here, you're not going to have difficulties or hardship. Paul's saying when you do, prayer, supplication, giving of thanks, let your requests be made known unto God. But through all of that, rejoice in the Lord. And what is his promise that that is given here in verse 7? If we learn to do this, if we learn to rejoice in the Lord, the peace of God which passeth all understanding shall keep your hearts and minds through Jesus Christ. Does that mean you're not going to have difficulties or hardship? No. It means you're going to have a settled foundation through those things. It means that your mind, your spirit is going to have, even in those hardships, as Job, have the certainty and the solidity to say, it's all in for me. I'm all done, but I will see him and it will be okay. He knows the path I take. So we looked previously not in power or in things going well. And here we see not in the absence of troubles. And this is again repeated so many times through scriptures. I just wanted to touch on one more passage in relation to this. 1 Peter 1, verse 3 through 8. 1 Peter 1, verse 3 through 8. He says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled and that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed at the last time, wherein ye greatly rejoice. Oh, because everything's going good? No, though now for a season, if need be, ye are in heaviness through manifold temptations. There's many things weighing down on you, but he says, in these eternal things, the salvation of God and Christ Jesus himself, in these things you greatly rejoice. Greatly rejoice, even though you are, for now, for a season, in heaviness. In heaviness. Through manifold temptations. That the trial of your faith, being much more precious than gold which perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ, whom having not seen, ye love, in whom, though now ye see him not, yet believing, ye rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory, receiving the end of your salvation, the end of your faith, the salvation of your souls. Peter here is not saying, rejoice because things are always going to be easy and the sun's always going to shine. He's saying, you're in heaviness through manifold temptations, but you greatly rejoice if you keep these things at the basis. If you keep these things as the foundation, as the root, as the well that you draw from. wherein you greatly rejoice. And then later on, he says again, believing you rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory. Now, that doesn't necessarily mean this is joy that's so, there is a meaning there and there is a reality there of joy that's so good you can't express it. But there is a meaning there, I do believe, also of joy that is too deep to speak of in this, in a moment of trial, in a moment of hardship. I'm not necessarily bouncing off the walls, bubbling over with all the excitement of a five-year-old. But that joy is still there. Joy unspeakable. Sometimes because it's so good you can't express it. Sometimes because you can't choke the words out through your tears. But it's rejoicing in Him. It's rejoicing knowing that when this period of time has passed, even if it continue all the way through the rest of my vapor on this earth, when this period of time has passed, I will see Him. I will know Him, and He will be worth it. So, my brothers and sisters, this morning, I, with Paul and Peter and so many through Scripture, I call us not simply to smile, Jesus loves you, but to rejoice in the Lord. Rejoice in the Lord. Though now for a season you may be buffeted about, you may be drugged down and pulled down with manifold temptations and difficulties, but the trying of your faith is more precious than gold that perishes. This affliction, this light affliction for the moment, works a far greater weight of glory. Looking to Him, these things, it's not that they don't hurt, but that I have a foundation under all of that. I have a foundation that I can draw from, that I can stand on. My anchor is solid in Him. Let's pray. Father, we trust and lean on You. Lord, we rest even in the midst of our trials and our difficulties on who You are, on Your love, on Your working, on Your eternal purposes, Your eternal goodness. And Lord, even through all the things that do and that might come our way, Lord, help us to rejoice that our names are written in heaven. Help us to trust and to lean on those everlasting arms, to rejoice in Him, knowing that everything else may crumble, burn, fall, be destroyed, but Him. He's worth it. In Jesus' name, amen.